turn to the storm in Acts chapter 27. And I'll begin with that last verse. Plagues and deaths around me fly. Till he bids, I cannot die. Not a single shaft can hit till the God of love sees fit. We're in the middle of a pandemic. Paul and those with him was in the middle of a storm. And although clearly it was Satan permitted to bring such an event about, nevertheless, all who were in the boat or in the ship, there's a distinction between ship and boat, which is the lifeboat, all who were in the ship were kept safe. This teaches us, because the Lord had laid upon Paul to go to Caesar, to preach the gospel in Rome, it follows, therefore, that we must consider our guidance. So many people say, when they're seeking the Lord's guidance and things go badly against them, that it can't be the Lord's will. And of course, sometimes that is true. You remember Balaam's ass squashing the leg of Balaam because he was going out of the way. But that isn't always the case. And here, as it was with Job, it's all to do with Satan wanting to destroy the true purpose of the Lord. And sometimes things that seem to us very hard happen to us because the Lord will bring out of them and make us to be refined like gold. So I wanted that by way of prelude. The details are might be useful to us each in different circumstances. Sometimes Luke says we, and sometimes he says they. He was certainly there on the ship, but maybe he didn't help with certain of the jobs that needed doing. He says that when we were about to sail into Italy, Paul was given into the hand of a centurion named Julius. He was a centurion in one of the elite bands. The band, of course, means the cohort, the regiment, and it was one of Caesar's special ones and perhaps had been founded in the name of Augustus and in his time, like the king's own rifle regiment or something like that. And maybe it was a protective guard. It looks as if this was an elite band cohort that this man belonged to. And he seems to be an elite sort of person. Some of the Roman centurions are shown in the scripture as being outstanding. Matthew Henry reckons that he actually, in conformity with Acts 25 and verse 23, heard Agrippa preach and give his testimony. You remember in Acts 25, 23, we read that when Agrippa was come and Bernice with great pomp and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city. And Matthew Henry thinks that he might well be one of them. And therefore he'd been influenced under the Spirit of God, perhaps to believe in him, and certainly to regard him as an out of the ordinary prisoner. So we read they entered into a ship of Adramyttium. Well, they were going to Italy. It's like getting on a bus, you know, it's one of these ones that it should be going all the way of the route, but it's only going halfway. So Adramyttium was further up. It was suitable for Aristarchus, the Macedonian of Thessalonica, because he wouldn't be too far from home when he got to Adramyttium. but it was no good for Italy. But it was the only good boat that they could go on, or ship. I must use that expression in this particular chapter. It was the only ship. And they got into it, and they touched at Sidon. And there was a church at Sidon. And we read that Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. He trusted Paul, and a believer is to be trustworthy. Clearly, Paul came back. But I suppose he might not have done, but Julius never doubted it and dealt with him courteously. And then they set off again in the same ship, and they sailed. Because the winds were contrary, they took the opposite side of the island to that which they'd planned. It's a bit like, but the distances are further than going one way round the Isle of Wight instead of the other. But this is what is meant by we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. They went the way round that they could get the most protection. And they came to Myra, which is in modern Turkey and is on that south coast there. Incidentally, it would be good, you would gain much if you could look at the map of Paul's last journey and follow it in Acts 27, because you would get some idea of what is going on. So they all disembarked because it wasn't going to Italy, and clearly they'd got to find there one that was. But Myra was a major port of call for ships going from Alexandria to Rome. There was a great trade of wheat, great trade of perfumes from the Far East, and things like that that the Romans wanted. So many Alexandrian boats were brought all their goods, and they were given special privileges in the Roman ports. They did not have to strike their sails, which meant when they went into a port, they did not have to pull their sails down, making it immediately recognisable that this boat was not to be interfered with, harmed, touched, or anything of that sort. So it fell to the centurion to find a boat. What all his prisoners did, seeing they were out of the ship and the centurion was looking for one, I don't know, possibly the soldiers just stood guard over them. But if it was overnight, maybe it had to be difficult. But the centurion found a ship of Alexandria that was sailing to Italy, and he put us therein. Well, you can imagine the arrangements, the fee, whatever it was, that had to be made to pay for such a boat trip. Later on, we're told that there were 276 people on board. The boatmen, the Roman soldiers, the prisoners, and who knows how many else. But 276, when you think about it, is a lot in a sailing boat, isn't it? And that's the number that was in the ship. So once they set off, it was a difficult journey. The wind wasn't helpful. It was a slow journey. Or maybe even it was a calm. People used to hate going around the Bay of Biscay because though it could be rough, it could also becalm the ship for many days. So it was slow going. And hardly were they able to pass the point of Cnidus. Hardly were they to get out as far as Crete. And they came on the Cretan coast to a place called the Fair Havens, which incidentally is still called that today. And it was sort of a port, sort of a harbour. It was only a little one, the sort that you might get off the east coast of Scotland or some of the little ports in Northumbria. So, but they felt that they had better put in. They couldn't be sure that the wind was going to allow them to get any further. So they pulled into this harbour, and it's described as not commodious, which probably means that 276 people could not easily be adequately fed in that particular place. But while they were there, nothing changed. The direction of the wind didn't change, or the calm, if that's what it was, didn't change. And it was getting very late. Paul reckoned by the Feast of the Passover, held in mid-September. He felt that by the time this fast was over, it would be dangerous to go to sea. All the sailors knew that. But where finances in hand and where they wanted to deliver and make their money, then, of course, they were very keen to put out. So Paul said, I can see that there's going to be a great deal of damage to the ship and to all that's on the ship, the lading, and to our own lives. And then we read in verse 11, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship. We're not sure if that's one person or two, whether the master of the ship was the owner, as sometimes happens at sea, or there were two people. But the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And Matthew Henry has the little comment on this, that it is not unreasonable to trust an expert. So although he had entreated Paul courteously, he was not afraid of overriding him. There was no way in which Paul had the mastery of him and that he would always take notice of him. But it was the wrong decision. Because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the majority of people on the boat gave the advice, let's sail. And again, Matthew Henry mentions and says, isn't it more sensible to stay where it's uncomfortable and safe than to be drowned at sea in a tempest? However, that's just his comment. And they thought that they wouldn't launch out very far, you see. They thought they wouldn't go all the way to Italy. They could understand that that was going to be too dangerous. But if they could just go 20 miles, a bit to the south, round the coast of Crete, and then round the southwestern headland, between the southwestern headland and the northwestern headland, there was the port of Phoenice. And they thought, well, 20, 25 miles shouldn't be too difficult to get, although it's not an optimum time of the year. It's been so slow, we'll not have a problem this time. When the south wind blew softly, they thought, this is super. We've got what we want. Do you remember Jonah? When he saw there was a boat going to Tarshish, he said, all right, I'm actually going to escape from God. And of course, that wasn't right either, his thought about his leading. He thought that it was the leading of the Lord that he found a boat so easily. But of course, it led to his being cast into the sea. Well, when the south wind blew, they thought that they had obtained their purpose. Our Katie has just begun her job. Job she was trained at university to do. She got a job, but starting in speech therapy at a time when you've got to wear a mask and can't see the children close up is a very, very difficult thing to do. Now, it might have been that she'd had 2 or 3 months of just getting used to it, where everything seemed straightforward and right, and then everything goes wrong. Well, you know that sort of situation when it happens in life. They thought that they'd obtained their purpose, the majority, And they set out and sailed, keeping close to Crete. And suddenly there came down that well-known wind, the northeasterly, that blew so tempestuously once a year, twice a year. And this was the widest part, I think, of the Mediterranean, opposite that part of Crete, a long way to North Africa. And suddenly this wind drove them out a long way from the shore they'd anticipated. There was no way they were going to get back. They realized that they were being driven out. And when they were caught, they knew that the boat was caught. So they, all the seamen, worked hard and pulled down the sails and just let the ship be driven anywhere it will. Now, of course, that was in the hand of the Lord. But they had no idea where it was going, to and fro. They just went with the waves, because to try and resist the waves would have smashed the boats. Matthew Henry says, he's so apt, you could read Matthew Henry, it would be a very good thing to do. But you know, on this particular chapter, he is wonderful. And he says, sometimes it's better to yield than to resist. And we may have to learn when those circumstances really are. Well, when we couldn't bear up into the wind, we let her drive. She just went wherever. And they could recognize that there was a certain island called Clauda. The seamen were experienced. They could see just enough to see this was Clauda. And they would realize they were getting out of their depth. I speak metaphorically. And then it says we had much work to come by the boat. Now, I'm not sure in those old sailing boats whether they trailed a tender like modern yachts do, or whether the lifeboat had tipped off and they had a real job anyway, however it was, to bring it on board. And they tied it underneath. Now, often they tried to tie the boats to hold the timbers together under great pressure. But maybe this is just referring to tying the boat safely on board. Anyway, this is what they did. And fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, lowered their sails, and so were driven even further. The next day it got so bad, they threw all the stuff that they were taking, the trade, they threw it all overboard. And the third day, and notice verse 18, we, Luke is on board, being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, the sailors. Then he says, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ships. So all the spare ropes, I don't know much about sailing ships, but all the spare ropes, all the spare sails that were not likely to be used on this voyage, and anything else that needed to go that pertained to the goat was thrown overboard. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared. This was a terrible storm, and it was going to go on for a fortnight, and they wouldn't see sun or stars. Remember that the ancients sailed by the stars and by the sun. But no stars and no sun was visible. And Gill says about this, one of the things that we should remember when we read this incident is that sometimes a Christian on his journey has no clear sight of the Saviour, no clear guiding light necessarily from the pastor, neither from sun nor stars. It seems as if everything is dark. And he says, well, do as Paul, hope for the day, but don't give in to it. Well, for neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, And no small tempest, this was an unusually bad one, was on them. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. So they didn't think that they were going to escape. They thought that the boat was going to founder and that they would all go under. To which Matthew Henry says that if you are dealing with an unbeliever who is exercised about sin, when they have all hope taken away that they should be saved, then we must encourage them with the gospel. So that's another thing to remember as we go through this particular incident. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. And verse 21, after long abstinence, the suggestion isn't that Paul abstained from food, either to fast, or because they were short of food, they weren't. They left it on board till the last day after they'd all eaten. I'm sure it was because they didn't feel like it. Just possible they couldn't get to it because the boat was so rough. But it was more likely that they had no stomach for any food. And this went on for a fortnight. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, now it would be half light, wouldn't it? No sun, no stars. And he speaks to them all, perhaps under deck. Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete. He wasn't saying, I told you so. He was simply saying, you missed the good advice. And if you hadn't loosed from Crete, you wouldn't have lost the tackling. You wouldn't have lost the cargo. But he says, now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, only the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. And the commentators make the most wonderful, wonderful comment that the angel of God, who travels in an instant fulfilling the word of God, had no difficulty in finding them in mid-ocean and under the most threatening and stormy seas, standing by him and giving the instructions that God wanted Paul to have. At the height of the storm, the Lord will send his word or send his messenger out of the blue, maybe even. Maybe we'll read a part of the scripture and something we weren't expecting to leap out at us in the middle of our depressions and troubles and difficulties. The Lord will speak to us. No circumstance is too difficult for him to reach out and into. So the angel found Paul in this particular situation. And he said, we read in the Bible that the Lord had given him all the people in the ship, the ungodly ones as well as the others. Abraham, you will remember, prayed that if there were 10 righteous men in Sodom, that it would be spared. Be it not like unto thee to destroy the righteous with the sinful. And on this particular case, the Lord gave many sinful for the sake of the one or two righteous. And then again, you think that amidst all this storm, there was Luke and there was, I guess Aristarchus had got off at Myra, I don't know. And maybe Trophimus was with them. Maybe there were one or two other Christians with them. 5, 6, 7 out of 276. how desperately important that the testimony of those few among so many, which seem to be consistent, which seem to be trusting in the Lord. If any of the sailors, if any of the soldiers were to be converted, their witness, their testimony in the midst of the greatest of alarms must be second to none. It must be without parallel. It may be that Julius heard more of Paul preach when they set foot in Italy and walked, marched all the way to Rome. It may be that some of these men did look at Paul and think he's something exceptional. It may be that when Paul was teaching in Rome, no man hindering him, some of these soldiers came to him. Oh, well, we don't know. But we never know who's observing this. And the harder the situation, the more is required of us to be faithful. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, says verse 25, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast on a certain island. He doesn't name it, he doesn't know. The sailors had no idea which part of the Mediterranean they were in. So it's just a certain island. And of course, when we get to the next chapter, we'll discover that the Lord had a purpose even in this. Precisely where they landed would be important for an elderly gentleman who was sick of a fever. And therefore important for others who would be healed. And important for others to believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who else would have reached Malta? Well, if the Lord had led them, yes, of course. But this is the way the Lord did it. And I'm sure many of the locals will never forget. Well, they were to be cast on an unknown island, which they found was Malta, known as Melita. You can see just a little of the activity on board in this next verse. When the 14th night was come, a whole fortnight of terribly rough storms, a whole fortnight of not fancying anything to eat, therefore not having much energy, a whole fortnight of seeing no light of stars or sun, the seamen were busy at work at midnight. About midnight, the shipmen took soundings. They were alert and awake. Not all of them, I expect, they took shifts. But the seamen deemed that they drew closer to shore. And they sound and found it 20 fathoms. That's 6 foot a fathom, that's 120 feet. Next time they sounded it, very quickly it had got down to 90 feet. And they began, didn't know what sort of beach they were going to be on. Would it be quicksands? Would it be rocks? They did land in sand. And you remember what happened? The front part of the ship stood firm and they got off. And the rear part was smashed. Had it been rocks, both front and back would have been smashed. So it mattered to them where they could land. And then when they realized that this was going to happen, we read that they cast four of their anchors out of the stern, the back, and wished it was day so that they could see exactly where it was. But they hatched a little plot. They said, what we'll do is we'll lower the boat, pretend we're doing it to put the four anchors at the front, but we'll make our escape. In the Lord, Paul knew this, and he told the centurion, he told the soldiers. This time the centurion did believe him, as probably he believed what he'd said earlier. And so they cut off the ropes, and the sailors had to remain in the ship. Sometimes we're in situations in life where believers and unbelievers together are going through the same disaster, the same tragedy, the same pandemic. We don't escape because we are Christians. It will please the Lord to take some to glory by it, that he may prove that he does make favorites of Christians, but not in the nasty sense, that they have to go through things that other people have to go through, but not all. And here it is, you see, that the sailors couldn't escape. So they would now do the best to escape their life, to for the believers and for the unbelievers. And although Paul knew that they were going to be safe, he says to the centurion, if you let these men go, we'll all be lost. Isn't that interesting? In other words, he is meaning, I mean, the centurion didn't stop to have a theological argument with him and say, well, if we're all going to be saved, never mind. But here we see that if we know the Lord has a purpose for us, then we have to use means where that is clearly what the Lord wants us to do. Satan tried to tempt the Lord Jesus on that, didn't he? Cast yourself down, for it is written that Satan will prevent you falling. That God will prevent you falling. The angels will prevent you falling. And God, the Savior, recognized it as a temptation. And so he spoke to him. But he didn't put himself in danger in order to prove the point. And so it is. Paul said, except these abide in the ship, they cannot be saved. So there were certain means, appointed means, the skill of the seaman, which we shall see, that had to be exercised in order that the Lord's purpose of salvation for them all should be pursued. Sometimes we have to remember that. And then once the sailors, probably a bit disgruntled, were back, Paul spoke to them again. This time he earnestly entreated them, he besought them. And he said, take some food. This is the 14th day. Now, what he means is this. You've got a lot of work to do to pull down sails. You've got a lot of concentration to do to get straight into harbour. You're very weak. You haven't got much energy. You haven't got much reserves. I know you haven't felt like food, but I beseech you, take some food now. He probably knew that what was left, they'd have to jettison. So eat as much as you can. Not too much, of course, after 14 days. But take it, it's for your health. For not a hair shall fall from the hair of the head of one of you. And he gave thanks to God, took bread, set the example, and ate himself. And you remember that bread here won't just mean bread, but it'll mean food. But inasmuch as they speak of wheat being cast out, maybe these were the typical ship biscuits. They were all of good cheer. And they all ate, and there were still some difficulties to come, for as it's very easily to forget, it was pelting with rain when they got out, and it was freezing. They needed all the refreshment that they could get inside them. And there were 276 of them. The moral leadership of the apostle, even in the presence of Julius, was outstanding. He didn't seek to boss the centurion. He didn't override the master. But it was apparent to all that he was the leader and that he knew from God what he was about. He was the leader among nearly 300 people. When they'd eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, when it did get light, first time in a fortnight, they didn't know where they were. I think it probable that they had been past Malta before, but just as it was, just as they felt, and just as the sea was still a bit turbulent, they couldn't quite make out where they were. But they saw a creek. And very handily for a creek, it had a little bit of sand on either side and at the end of it. And so the seamen, with all their skill, pointed the boat for that creek. And they loosened the rudder, which had been tied so that they could just be driven anywhere. And then they, with all the skill they could muster, aimed straight for that narrow entrance. When they'd taken up the anchors, they began to thrust in the ship. And then they committed themselves to the sea. Well, actually, they would have committed themselves to the Lord. But here was this whole ship, and they pointed it towards the entrance. And without being out of control, even with the anchors and so on, committed themselves to the sea. And they fell into, not like we would say fell into, but falling into, managing it, managing to get into the place where two ships met. They ran the ship aground, four parts stuck fast and remained unmovable. The rest was broken with the violence of the waves. They're still very violent. And the soldiers sought to persuade Julius to kill the prisoners. Doubtless they thought they would all be executed if they didn't turn up with the prisoners. But Julius wasn't having any of that, no doubt, for the sake of Paul. And he commanded that they should not touch them. But anyone who could swim, his soldiers and others, should swim. And those who couldn't swim, take a bit of the wood that had broken off, however big, hang on to it for dear life, and make your way to the shore. It came to pass, as the scripture, that they all escaped safe to land. And when they were escaped, they knew that the island was called Melita. The barbarous people showed us no little kindness. Matthew Henry says anybody who lives by the sea should be prepared to go and rescue anybody thinking of a different day and feed them and look after them if they can rescue them off the shores. Well, the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one, because of the present rain and because of the cold. I wonder if it had been raining all that fortnight. I wonder if it had been freezing cold all that fortnight. They couldn't have had a fire on board for obvious reasons. See, not only were they brought safe, but they were soaking wet. They were thoroughly cold, wet through. But the Lord brought them through with great safety, as he does with all those who are fulfilling his purpose. Now, I made a note of some memorable things that Matthew Henry said, and I made a note of some things that Gill said. Now, Gill says that when you read this story, you should treat the events as emblems. Now, that is to say, when you read about Joshua in the Old Testament, he is a type of Christ. He foreshadows Christ. There is a type and an antitype. But when Gill talks about emblems, he simply means that when you're reading this story, these are the things that you should, well, think about. One of them is that every fair haven is not a safe haven just because it looks fine. Remember, when you read that they all escape safe to land, so it will be with every believer, whatever he's had to go through. He says that when you read about the voyage and the mixing of the Christians with the sailors and the soldiers, people of God are but few among very indifferent companions, but they should be a lily among thorns. The seas of life, he says, you should think about in this storm, that they're turbulent, that they're dangerous. You can't always see where you're going. You don't always know to what it's tending. But you're there to trust the Lord. Sometimes all hope of salvation seems to be gone. But then still more, you must trust the Lord. Well, yes, that you think about when you read the actual wonderful description. It's one of the most wonderful descriptions in the whole of literature of a storm. Tremendous writing. And Luke, who always uses the exact term for the officers and so on, uses the exact term, ship for the big ship, boat for the small lifeboat. So brilliant at writing like that. But we're looking for the Lord to teach us his way. And I pray that after reading through that, you'll rejoice how great the Lord is and pray to him that he'll bring us safe into our desired haven, which is glory. Amen.